question for you, as usual. And here's the question. Name two things that you have that you would never wear together. Okay, talk to your neighbor. Two things that you have that you would never wear those things together. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, and we're going to pick it up at verse 19. So Leviticus 19:19 down through verse 37. All right, Leviticus 19:19. Keep my decrees. Do not make different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. If a man sleeps with a woman who is a slave girl promised to another man, but who has not been ransomed or given her freedom, there must be due punishment. Yet they are not to be put to death because she has not been freed. The man, however, must bring a ram to the entrance to the tent of meeting for a guilt offering to the Lord. With the ram of the guilt offering, the priest is to make atonement for him before the Lord for the sin he has committed, and his sin will be forgiven. When you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years you are to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all its fruit will be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit. In this way, your harvest will be increased. I am the Lord your God. Do not eat any meat with the blood still in it. Do not practice divination or sorcery. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you are aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your word today. And as we give our attention to your word, help us to hear from you. Help us to receive you. Help us to be obedient to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your will in us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, by now, you know that I'm always going to start by talking about the context of Leviticus. And that Leviticus comes after Exodus. And if you're going to talk about Leviticus, you really got to talk about Exodus first. And you even saw the reference here where God reminds them that I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. And we also saw that when you get into the land and you plant fruit trees, you got to wait 4 years. It's in year number 5 that you can begin to eat their fruit. And so already we're getting a little bit of context there to where the Lord rescued them down in Egypt and brought them out of Egypt. And I got to emphasize this. I know I feel like I do it every week, but God didn't set them free just to go do their own thing. God set them free to be his people. And so when God liberated them, what did God do? God didn't set them free and send them on their way. God brought them to God's self at Mount Sinai. And God proposed to them. And God said, you know what I did to the Egyptians. You saw that. You experienced that. You know how I brought you through the wilderness and carried you on eagle's wings to myself. And now if you will listen to me and keep my covenant, then you're going to be most treasured of all the peoples, and you're going to be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we know that a holy nation is a people that is set apart to God. A holy nation is not a nation that just does their own thing. Holy nation is not a nation that does whatever they think is right. A holy nation, a holy people, is a people that is set apart to God, belongs to God, marked by the presence of God, so that they actually conform to the character of God. And so that as you interact with this people, the one you're actually getting to know is their God. And so they are to be so conforming to God that to interact with them, they're actually reflecting to the rest of the nations who God is. And not only do they reflect, but they're to be a conduit of God's blessings. So as priests, God's blessings aren't just to flow upon them, but to flow through them out to everybody. And they don't just pray for themselves, they bring the needs of all those around them and pray on behalf of everybody. And they have this teaching role where they are going to teach those around them who God is and how to live in such a way to please God. And they're going to model that. And so God is saying, this is why I brought you out to be my people, to be a holy nation, and I'll be your God. And I'll work through you to bless all those around you. You just have to listen to me and obey me. And then God moves in and dwells in their midst at the end of Exodus. And so God is present amongst them. And then comes Leviticus. And Leviticus is really kind of all about how they can make their relationship work. God gives them instructions that as my people, this is how we're going to make these things work. God knows that at times they're going to falter. And so you have the sacrificial system, how they can repair their relationship. And you have all these various instructions in terms of how they are to live because God is holy. And so you are my people. I'm holy. You are to be holy. And so you're to reflect my character. And we spent a lot of time on that last week. Now, I want to call your attention to just a few more things here before we start working kind of verse by verse through here. Did you notice as I was reading how many times the Lord said, I am the Lord? Like, look with me real quick. Let's go to verse 25. How does that one end? 19:25, last phrase. I am the Lord your God. Go to 28. How does it end? I am the Lord. Look at verse 30. How does it end? I am the Lord. Look at verse 31. I am the Lord your God. Look at verse 32. I am the Lord. Look at verse 34. I am the Lord your God. Look at verse 36. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And then look at how the whole thing ends at verse 37. I am the Lord. Do you think that the people were forgetting who was speaking to them? You know, like every other sentence, I got to say, I am Pastor Steve. Oh, I'm Pastor Steve. So what is up with that to where the Lord keeps saying, I am the Lord, about every other commandment? Well, I think there's a couple things going on here is that when God keeps proclaiming his name, what God is saying is, this is who I am. This is my character. So it's not like these commandments are something arbitrary over here where God's saying, well, let me set up some stuff for you to do. These commandments are coming out of the heart and the character of God. And so God is revealing God's self, saying, hey, you need to do this because this is who I am. And you also need to live this way because this is what I've done for you. That I've brought you up out of Egypt, that I liberated you, that I rescued you. And so because of who I am and because of what I've done, you belong to me. And so this is how you should live, in such a way that you conform to my character, that you fit who I am, you fit whose you are. And so that's what's going on. And so just realize it's not that the people forget who's talking to them. And it's not that what God is doing is saying, look, everything I'm telling you, it's a reflection of my character and your mind. And so you need to live this way, true to me. And this is what I've done for you, and so reflect me. And so as we read these, one of the questions that we're asking is how do these commandments reflect the character of God? Okay, big question. How do these commandments reflect the character of God? It's like the commandments are a window into the heart of God. And we want to see into God's heart. Now, let me add one more thing. So one of the best quotes I think I've ever read in terms of how to understand Old Testament laws like this is to remember that they are not God's commandments to us, but they are God's word for us. Let me say that again. Not God's commandments to us, but God's word for us. Now you say, what do I mean by that? That sounds kind of confusing. Well, these commandments belong to the old covenant of Mount Sinai, to ancient Israel. And we are not part of that covenant. We are part of the new covenant that was made through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so these are the commandments of the old covenant. Jesus did not actually renew all of these commandments in the new covenant. He fulfilled them, doesn't abolish them, he fulfilled them, but he did not renew them or all of them. The ones that Jesus specifically renewed, the two great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one, love your neighbor as yourself, which we saw last week in Leviticus 19:18. So Jesus renewed those two great commandments, and he said all the other commandments hang on those two. And then Jesus also renewed the Ten Commandments. And so you'll recall that when he talked to the rich young man, he basically told him, go keep the Ten Commandments. Jesus renewed those. When Jesus was questioned about marriage and divorce, he went back to Genesis 1 and 2 and God's design for marriage. And so Jesus renewed the sexual ethic of purity and God's definition of marriage. But you also know that Jesus didn't renew all the rituals about washing your hands and pots and cleansing like that. And there's a number of commandments that Jesus didn't renew. So those commandments that Jesus didn't renew, they're not God's commands to us. They're God's commands to ancient Israel as part of that covenant. Okay, but you got to get this.
You got it. We're away.
Okay. That's why that sign was on there, to be careful. You okay back there? Okay. So, in case you're wondering what happened. So, the top hinge on that door is old plastic that got brittle and it broke. And so you can't slide that door. It's not attached. So it was kind of leaning and it must have fallen. So anyways, glad nobody's hurt, and it's another project for the week. So, not God's commandments to us, but still God's word for us. And so those commandments reveal the character of God. And as we see God's character, that's what we need to come into conformity to. So I may not need to worry about, quote unquote, keeping every one of these commandments, but the calling is still to be holy as he is holy and to conform to his character, which is fully revealed in Christ Jesus. So let's walk through these, and I think you'll see how they work. So let's go to 19:19. Keep my decrees. Do not make different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. Now, at one level, that's just common sense to me. That if I'm planting a field of corn, I'm not going to sow a bunch of pumpkin seed in with the corn so that I got pumpkin plants and vines running all over the place while I got the corn growing up. Okay, so at some level, it's just kind of common sense. Then I'm not going to try to make two different kinds of animals together, and I'm not going to wear garments made of two different kinds of material. So I get it. Some would say that what's going on here is that it's an emphasis, don't play God. That God is the one who blends things. That God is the one who creates things. And so you will have some blended garments in the tabernacle, in the curtains that they're to make. And the priestly garments, some of those garments are blended material. And so that there is a place for blendedness, but God is the one who does that, not us. And one example would be that most of you would never wear this shirt because you're not ordained. You're not credentialed as a minister. And so the clothing reflects the credential. The clothing reflects the belonging to God and the called of God. And so this shirt is not a shirt that most of you would wear. And it doesn't mean that somehow I'm better than you, or somehow I'm more important than you, or somehow I'm more significant than you. It just means that I have this calling to proclaim God's word. And so kind of putting on this shirt is a reminder that God's supposed to be doing something here and I'm supposed to get out of the way. Okay, and so some would point to you don't blend stuff, that's God's work of blending. The way I tend to see it, maybe most of all, is that you simply don't put things together that don't belong together. And I think about that as kind of, here you have this ritual law, especially don't plant different seeds together, don't wear garments, you know, don't wear garments made of different things together. Don't try to mix things together that don't belong together. And all of a sudden I'm thinking, oh, who do I belong to? He rescued me. I belong to him. Am I mixing things in my life that don't belong because I belong to him? Am I mixing things in my living that don't fit with being holy, don't fit with belonging to the Lord? And now all of a sudden, I think I start to get it, that I make sure that what I'm wearing goes together, fits together, because the real question is, how am I living? Am I living in such a way that my living fits with who I belong to? Or am I wearing stuff, living stuff, that simply doesn't fit with being the people of God? And so I think the clothing exercise, so to speak, is actually to help us think more, to help them think more about those bigger questions of not simply, what am I wearing today, but what attitude am I putting on today? What behavior am I putting on today? And so am I putting something on that fits with belonging to the people of God, that fits with belonging to the Lord, or am I actually dressing in such a way that I don't match, that I don't fit with who I belong to? So that's what I think is going on there. And I think that that kind of gives a lens for the whole rest of the chapter. Now, look with me at the next episode. This one, many of these are confusing. So verse 20. If a man sleeps with a woman who is a slave girl promised to another man, but who has not been ransomed or given her freedom, there must be due punishment, yet they are not to be put to death because she has not been freed. The man, however, must bring a ram to the entrance to the tent of meeting for a guilt offering to the Lord. With the ram of the guilt offering, the priest is to make atonement for him before the Lord for the sin he has committed, and his sin will be forgiven. Now this one, I think it's kind of specific. It's not how our laws work at all today. So this is definitely one of those for back then and there. But I want us to think, what was going on back then and there? In those days, marriages were arranged. And if you were the head of the household, and your household had daughters, it was your responsibility to arrange their marriages. And if you happen to have servants in your household, then, and servant girls, it was your responsibility as head of the household to arrange for their marriages. Not just your daughters, but everybody that was in your household. Well, when a marriage got arranged, there would be an engagement. They called it a betrothal. So in that engagement, it's like there is a bride price that is paid. So whoever is going to do the marrying is going to kind of pay a bride price to take that daughter or that servant girl to be his wife. And once that was once that happened, it was like they were married, even if they hadn't come together yet. So engagement in those days was much more permanent than it is in our day. So in our day, you know, you're not really hooked up, married until you stand in front of the altar and say, I do. But in their day, as soon as there was a proposal and an acceptance of the proposal, then to dissolve that actually took a divorce. Okay, so are you kind of catching where we're at now? So here's the situation that the head of the household promised this girl to someone, but the guy that she was promised to hadn't given the ring yet, hadn't paid the price yet. So technically, even though she's promised, she's still quote unquote available because there hadn't been a price paid. And so apparently in this incident, what had happened was that even though the girl was promised to someone else, that person never paid up, and another guy came along and took her and slept with her. And now what do you do? Now, Old Testament law. Two people caught in adultery, man and woman, both were to be put to death. And if it's an engaged woman, a betrothed woman, and another man is sleeping with her, both that other man and that engaged woman, betrothed woman, they're to be put to death. But this situation is different because she's not betrothed yet. That while she was promised, the guy never came through and paid. And so now what? It's a little bit different. It's like she's still technically available because there was no price paid. And so the distinction is that according to Old Testament law, and you can find this in Deuteronomy 22, the guy who slept with her, those two have to get married now. And so he can't just sleep with her and move on, that now they got to get married. And what we're learning here is he's also got to bring a sacrifice and to make things right. And so I'm trying to think, okay, what are we seeing here about the heart of God? I mean, this is an Old Testament commandment, whole different situation than what we face today. What does it reveal about the heart of God? And I think it's clear that adultery does not fit into the heart of God, but neither does premarital sex fit within the heart of God. And this wasn't adultery because she wasn't engaged to someone. She wasn't married to someone, but it was still wrong. It still didn't fit with God's character of purity, of holiness, of righteousness. And so God is saying, this is how we're going to deal with this one. Not going to be put to death. That sin was not, I mean, sin is sin, but that sin is not as severe as adultery and breaking up a family and all of that. But it's still sin. And so we're going to deal with it this way. And so one of the things that I'm seeing here is that in terms of God's heart, sin always has to be dealt with. It's not always going to be dealt with the exact same way, because there are, I know sin is sin, but it looks like from penalty-wise that some sin has greater consequences than other sin. And so God is discerning about that. And so maybe we need to be discerning about that, to where we're looking for ways to recover from sin rather than just judging all sin as the same, or maybe just putting everyone to death. That God is actually looking for ways to redeem and to restore and to exercise discernment. Again, that's a tough one. But that's what I think I'm seeing in terms of the window into God's heart and what God is concerned about. Let's go a little bit further. And I know we got a whole string of these. Verse 23, oh, this one. When you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years you are to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all its fruit will be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit. And this way your harvest will be increased. I am the Lord your God. So you get into the promised land. You plant some trees. And for 3 years you can't eat. And then the fourth year, then what? All of that fruit belongs to the Lord. You're still not going to eat it. You're going to bring it as an offering to the Lord. The Lord's going to let the priest and their families eat it, but you're not eating it. But year five, you get to eat and eat and eat year after year after year. And I'm thinking, okay, what's this one revealing about the heart of God? And I think maybe two angles on it help me. So one angle, I don't know. They're into this new land where we've seen language where like the land has been polluted by the people who were living there before. Maybe it takes 3 years before the fruit is good. Maybe it takes kind of 3 years for, you know how when you replace the water filter in your refrigerator, are you supposed to drink the first cup of water that goes through that filter? No, you're supposed to run a gallon or a couple of gallons through that water filter to kind of get it all cleansed out, and then you can start drinking the water and it's purified. And I'm wondering if there's something going on here to where you plant the tree, but that land is contaminated. So it's going to take 3 years to where that fruit is actually good. And then when it is good, it goes to the Lord first. And then you get to have it. So maybe that's part of what's going on to make sure the fruit is good, that it's no longer contaminated by the land and then God gets it first. Or maybe it's just learning that we have to respect time. That God is the creator of time. And it takes time for things to mature. And it takes time for people to mature. And that we have to respect that time that it takes for things to mature, for people to mature, and that we don't start trying to take from them before they're mature. And always God gets the first. And then once everything has been given to God, then it becomes a blessing to the community. And again, I'm just kind of wondering, is that about trees or is that about people? I mean, I know it's about trees, but I'm kind of thinking somebody new comes to the Lord and we celebrate that, but before we start expecting to pick a lot of fruit from them, maybe we need to give some time for maturity, some time for growing. And then maybe we need to make sure that we're not just using them, you know, for the church or whatever, for ministry, but we're actually offering them up to the Lord and celebrating what God is doing in their lives. And then as we do that, we discover that we're blessed with an abundance of fruit coming from their lives. So again, I'm just thinking, what's the window into the heart of God? And I see that God is a respecter of time for maturity, and that everything is to be offered to God first, not just used for us, and then God bless us. Okay, let's keep going. We got plenty to cover here. I don't think dinner's ready yet. Go with me to verse 26, speaking of dinner. Make sure there's no blood in it. Do not eat any meat with the blood still in it. Do not practice divination or sorcery. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head. I almost gave myself a haircut this morning. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. I'm not even going to ask how many of you have tattoos. You just read the word. Okay, so again, not God's commands to us, but God's word for us. These commandments were kind of the ways, the practices of peoples in those days who worshiped other gods. And so the cutting of your body, the cutting of your hair, how you trimmed your beard, the eating blood, all of those were kind of religious practices of people who worshiped other gods. And so the Lord is saying, you don't worship me the way they worship their gods. I'm not into that. And a lot of their worship practices were practices meant to try to control God. And so some of these were ways of grieving. Some of these were ways of trying to make their God act. And the tattoos, one of the best explanations of what's going on there is that those tattoos marked who you belong to. Mark the God that you belong to. And so the Lord is saying, look, you're mine. And so I don't want you getting tattoos. I don't want you cutting yourselves for the dead. I don't want you trimming your beards in certain ways so that you're looking like people that worship other gods. You're mine. You're to be distinct. Now again, these are God's commands to them, but what's the window? I think the window into the heart of God is that God wants an exclusive relationship with us so that our loyalty to God is exclusive. That we don't belong to the Lord God and belong to this over here as well. That we are exclusively the Lord's. And so now all of a sudden, it's not so much about what tattoo do I have. It's about who do I belong to. And how does it show up in my life who I belong to? And are there things in my life that would communicate that I actually belong to something that rivals belonging to God? I think of Jesus' words, you can't serve both God and money. You can't have two masters. You got to belong totally to me. And so am I marking myself with anything that would indicate that I don't belong to the Lord, that I'm actually giving myself to one of the Lord's rivals? Okay, are you tracking with me? Okay, true story, just real quick, I can't resist. So this was years ago, and I was teaching this in my Old Testament class out at Point Loma. And it was in the fall semester, and it was right before Thanksgiving, and I felt like, okay, they got it. Not God's commands to us, God's word for us, and I felt really good about the class. Thanksgiving break. I get this email from a mom who is super upset with me. And what had happened was that her daughter came to college, came to Point Loma with no tattoos. And her daughter showed up at home for Thanksgiving and she had a tattoo. And when mom questioned daughter, why did you get a tattoo? I thought I taught you better than that. You know what daughter said? That I said it was okay. That girl never talked to me. That girl never said, hey, prof, do you think I should get a tattoo, not get a tattoo? She just went and got a tattoo and blamed me for it. And mom was so upset with me. And what I had to do was teach mom how to read Old Testament law. And by the time we got done, mom realized it's not about the tattoo, it's about who you belong to. And what are the markers in your life that you belong to the Lord? And are you belonging to things you shouldn't be belonging to? So mom was satisfied. I eventually met mom later on. I was speaking at a church and she came up and I just had this gut feeling that that's her. And it was her. And everything was, and that student still never talked to me about, I don't even know what tattoo she got. I don't want to know. But anyways, are you catching how we read these? Yes. Not God's commands to us. We're not part of that covenant. But still God's word for us. And that it reveals the heart of God. And we are called as God's people to reflect his heart. Now, we got to keep going. Dinner's not ready yet. Let's go to verse 29. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitution. Again, that seems a little bit like a no-brainer to me. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will be turned to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. If you're making your daughter into a prostitute, what that tells me is that you love money more than anything else. That you will sell your daughter time and time again just to put some money in your pocket. And when you have a people that's selling their daughters, it's like you'll do anything for money. And that is a messed up world. Look at verse 30. Observe my Sabbath and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. What I'm hearing? You can't serve God, keep my Sabbath, and you can't serve money. Here's my daughter. What will you give me for her? If you're selling your daughter, you're not loving God. And so I hear this challenge again of making sure that what we're doing fits who we belong to. And if I'm keeping Sabbath and honoring God, taking rest and giving my thoughts to God and giving rest, then I'm not going to be living for money. I'm going to be living for God. But if I'm living for money, then I'm not going to be keeping Sabbaths. I'll be working. I mean, if I sell my daughter, I'll be working on the Sabbath, probably selling her on the Sabbath. Okay, are you kind of catching it? So we get this window into the heart of God that you need to be wholeheartedly serving me. You can't just say, oh, thank God, I don't have to worry about selling my daughter. I'm down to one less commandment to worry about. No, the commandment opens up a window into God's heart that he wants my exclusive devotion to where I'm not serving God and trying to serve money as my master too. Okay, keep going. You're catching it. I can see. Look at verse 31. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You look for a medium, a spiritist, somebody that can kind of connect you with the spiritual world when you're trying to control it. And the contrast is, I'm your God, trust me.
Yes.
And so if you're trying to, you know, work through spiritual means to gain control of your future rather than trusting God, those two things don't go together.
Yes.
You belong to me, trust me.
Yes.
Rise in the presence of the aged and show respect for the elderly and revere your God, I am the Lord. A culture of respect. That if you're going to respect me, it's going to show up in how you respect the elderly. If you're not respecting the elderly, you're not really respecting me.
Yes.
And so again, seeing how these two things go together, and it makes me stop and think, okay, am I living with a respect for life, for people, that the world might throw away? But am I living with a respect that fits with who God is? Are you catching it? If I'm being disrespectful, that doesn't fit with being God's people. In our culture, I don't know that we really respect the elderly. I mean, they kind of get in the way, especially if you're on the road. And it's like, would they just move over? Would somebody take their license from them? How come their kids still let them have the keys? You know, but to have respect at all levels, that fits with who God is. Go a little bit further, verse 33. When an alien, a sojourner, lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. Remember the Israelites, they were aliens, they were sojourners down in Egypt, and what happened? They were mistreated. They were enslaved. Don't do like you were done. Do like I've done for you. Are you catching it? When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him like you were mistreated. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Treat him like yourself, the way you want to be treated. Love him as yourself. For you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so again, we see this call to love and live in such a way that it fits with who God is. Don't do like you've been done. Do like I've done for you. Okay, and then it wraps up in terms of the measurements that you use. Use honest scales, honest weights, and honest ephah, all of that. You're not taking advantage of people. You're doing people right. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I did you right. And you're my people. You need to do each other right and not take advantage. Are you catching all of this? So these commandments, they may not be God's commandments to us, but they're certainly God's word for us. And they really make us have to stop and think, am I living in such a way that it fits with whose I am? That I belong to the Lord. Don't wear a necktie with a t-shirt. Don't wear cowboy boots with gym shorts. Okay? And so you're kind of getting the picture, right? So one more thing. This takes decision making. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 1. It's a passage of scripture that Sister Alex opened the service with this morning. I actually have two scriptures I want to share with you real quick. So here's Paul's prayer for this church. And this church was in the city of Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. A lot of Roman patriotism in that city. And this is the church that Paul says, hey, you got to remember, your citizenship is in heaven. That's where you're from. That's where you belong. And so look at this prayer that he prays for them. It's Philippians chapter 1, start at verse 12. Verse 9. So Philippians 1:9, this is his prayer. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Right? So that you'll know how to love. Like, we know we're supposed to love, but I'm praying that your love will abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you'll be able to love wisely. And also, you can flip it around a little bit, that your knowledge will be filled with love, so that you just don't have knowledge as power, but love is filling that. And so this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Why? Verse 10. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. That I'll be able to discern what is best, what will make me pure, what will keep me blameless, what will make me holy for the return of Christ Jesus, so that I'm not mixing something into my life that doesn't go with belonging to the Lord. Are you catching? That takes discernment. You can't have a law that's going to cover every single situation to where it's about knowing laws. It's about discernment. And it might have to do with what you're watching. It might have to do with where you're going. It might have to do with who you're hanging out with. It might have to do with the tattoo that you get or that you're thinking about getting. But to live in such a way that we have this discernment, that we're able to figure out what's best, that our love is abounding in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we can figure out what course of action to take, what attitude to have, and that we would be holy and blameless and pure at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me, verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Filled with that fruit of doing each other right, filled with that fruit of doing right by the Lord who gave himself for us, filled with that fruit of doing right by the person that we meet at work, by that family member who's hard to love, by that stranger that we just encountered, that we are filled with the fruit of righteousness, that we're doing right by people, doing right by God, because he has given us this ability to discern what is best, and he's given us the power to do it. Look with me at one more passage. Go backwards to Romans chapter 13. So Romans is a few pages before Philippians. And we're going to pick it up at verse 13 and 14. Again, he's writing to the church. He says, let us behave decently. You know, a way that fits with belonging to Jesus. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy like the rest of Rome. Verse 14, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Clothe yourselves with the attitude, with the behavior, with the mindset that fits Jesus. That's who we belong to. We're His, and we are to reflect that. And He's given us His Spirit to empower us to make that discern those decisions, that we be able to discern what is best. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are yours. You rescued us through your Son, Jesus Christ. You brought us out from being under the bondage of sin and set us free to be yours, not to go do our own thing, but to belong to you. And we pray that you would help us to dress appropriately. Help us to put on Christ. Help us to put on your mind, your actions, your behavior, your attitudes. Help us to truly reflect you, because you're the one we belong to. And Lord, if there are things in our lives, whether it's behaviors, actions, attitudes, mindsets, whatever, if there are things in our lives that just don't go with belonging to you, Lord, we pray that not only would you forgive us of those things, but that you would rid us of those things. Help us, Lord, to eliminate those things from our lives. Lord, we want to be dressed fit for you. We want all of our living, all of our actions, all of our attitudes to fit with who you are, because we are yours. You have made us so. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And if it's your desire to be clothed in Christ Jesus more and more, and to rid yourselves of all those things that don't fit with belonging to Christ, then I invite you to come and receive communion. He gives himself to fill us with his presence so that those things would be changed, that we would be able to discard them, that we'd be able to be clothed in Christ. And so if it's your desire to receive him and to be made more and more like him so that you truly reflect him, I invite you to stand, to come, receive the bread, the cup, and then return to your seats. And then once everybody's been served, we'll take communion together. And Sister Vonda is coming, and she's going to lead us in song as you come. And Sister Alex, come on up. And Vonda, it was the second song that we did this morning. And as Vonda leads, and Sister Alex, I invite you to come, receive, return to your seats, and we'll take communion together.